Ezekiel chapter 23 tonight. Ezekiel 23. We've been going through the book of Ezekiel, and for me, I hope for you too, it's really good to kind of slow down and kind of, you can't get it all in. It's so deep and perhaps a little foreign. And so as I've gone through this, try to actually look at what is it saying. To me, it's as if, okay, kind of got a surface idea of what's going on. Now I need to go back through the whole thing and really study this in great depth. But again, it would take me two lifetimes, I think. But so sometimes as I go through, I say, we're just kind of rushing through, even though it's taking us all so long. But I guess it's needed to at least go through, and we'll get the content. We'll try and correlate some of these things, what he's saying here. And as we go through, there's just different discourses, I'll call them, that the Lord gave to Ezekiel. In fact, he wasn't even supposed to speak unless the Lord gave him something to say. You know, there's a lesson in that. Sometimes people, you know, we're ready to give our opinions. This is what I think. When we don't really know anything, we just say, well, this is my perspective, and maybe it'd just be better off not saying anything until I know what is right. I was thinking about that. So we're here in Ezekiel. We've made it to chapter 23, and the title in my Bible says it's the parable of Ahola and Aholibah. Aholibah. So he begins by saying, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother, and they committed whoredoms in Egypt. They committed whoredoms in their youth. There were their breasts pressed, and they bruised the teats of their virginity. And the names of them were Ahola, the elder, and Aholibah, her sister. And they were mine, and they bear sons and daughters. Thus their names, Samaria is Ahola, and Jerusalem, Aholibah. Aholibah. I'll stop right there. As we go through this, it's going to be a little graphic. But he's using this again as an illustration, as he's already done more than once already. Literally, again, we see this introduction, then existed the expression of Yihya unto me to saying of. Literally, the text says. This is the regular beginning in the book of Ezekiel for another discourse. And the nature from their youth, their nature, he says, Son of man, two women, daughters of one mother existed. So there are two women. They had one mother. And it says here, they committed whoredoms in Egypt. Now, he may use different words, translate different words for this idea of committed whoredoms. I'm just going to use the word fornicate or fornications. I'll just use that word for all the times that word is used. But then they fornicated in Egypt. In their youths, they fornicated. They committed whoredom, committed this wickedness. He gives a description of it. He says, there they squeezed their breast, there they pressed the teats of their virginity. Their names, Ahola. Ahola, what does that mean? It's a compound word. The A-H-O-L, that comes from the word tent, and then you have that ah ending, which means her. So, and that would be possessive, so it's her tent, literally is what it means. And then you have the other word, Aholibah. Aholibah, another compound. You see that A-H-O-L, that's for tent as well. Then you have that I, and that is the possessive for me. So it's tent, my tent, we would say. Then you have the B represents a preposition, which means in. And then you have ah, which means her. So literally, my tent, with the understood verb, my tent exists in her. My tent is in her, or my tabernacle, we could say, is in her. Interesting. He says, then they existed to me. Then they bore sons and daughters. So the imagery here is that these, when they were young, they were in Egypt and they were committing fornication in their youth. Now, we understand the imagery of Israel. Israel in their youth, at their inception, they were in Egypt. And there they were mingled with all of the wickedness of Egypt. You even remember how Abraham, when he was foretold, he was told what would happen. It was that darkness that came over him because they would be in bondage in Egypt. And even coming out of Egypt, they wanted to go back into Egypt. So this is not, strictly speaking, physically, fornication, whoredom, all of that. We know it's speaking, that's included. Just we know the history of Israel. But he's speaking about the relationship with their Lord versus the relationship with everybody else, the world. But the imagery is strong here about the youth, in that the children are taught, what the children are taught early in life will be who they are later in life, generally speaking. There are other influences, but the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, we know. We know, train up the child in the way he should go. We'll look at that verse sometime. That's who they're going to be. As I get older, I do things and I think, wow, that's exactly how my dad would do that. That's exactly how my dad would say that. I'm wearing the same clothes my dad would wear, whatever it is. We are like what we're taught. And that's who a child will be. They'll be like they've been taught, except for the strong curbing of the Lord. It's possible. Can someone change? Yes. And we've seen it. And maybe you are a product of that. Praise the Lord. We all should be changing. But it takes some strong curbing to get that what's in there out, because it's just a part of your nature. But this illustrates this, because this is what they did early in their youths, and it never left them. It never left them. He's going to focus in on Aholah. Aholah, which is Samaria here, in verses 5 through 10. So Samaria is Aholah. Jerusalem is Aholibah. Excuse me. And so Samaria being the capital of the northern tribes of Israel, and Jerusalem being the capital of Judah, the southern tribe. And he talks about her debauchery, verses 5 through 8. He says this, "And Aholah played the harlot when she was mine, and she doted on her lovers, on the Assyrians, her neighbors, which were clothed with blue, captains and rulers, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding upon horses. Thus she committed her whoredoms with them, with all them that were the chosen men of Assyria, and with all on whom she doted, with all her idols she defiled herself. Neither she left her whoredoms brought from Egypt, for in her youth they lay with her, and they bruised the breasts of her virginity and poured their whoredom upon her." So, in verse 5, it says here, "And Aholah played the harlot when she was mine." When she was mine. The literal language, then Aholah fornicated, the idea is below me unto Asher. Ones near, those who are close by, like the neighbor here, below me. So kind of the Lord was here and she was supposed to be here, and she went behind his back, went below him, under him, went and committed this fornication with the Assyrians or Asher. And these are ones clothed, he says, blue, in blue. They were governors, prefects, or rulers. They were young men of desire. He says here, he says they were desirable young men. Horsemen riding upon horses, the entirety of them. Talks about how the entirety of them were young men of desire. And it says, then she gave her fornications upon them, the choice of the sons of Asher, the entirety of them. Asher is the Hebrew name for Assyria. It's translated Assyria. Assyria comes from Greek later. I think it's Herodotus, which he translates it more Greek way, Assyria. It says this, and literally, and in the entirety which she lusted, in the entirety of their idols, she defiled herself. And her fornications from Egypt she left not, because with her they lied down in her youths, and they squeezed the teats of her virginity. Then they poured out their fornication upon her. So this is talking about Samaria. And we know Samaria from the very get-go. Who was the first king of Samaria? Do you remember? Pop quiz. Jeroboam. That's right. Jeroboam the first. He left Rehoboam. And what did he do when he went up there? He made a calf, a golden calf in Dan, and another one maybe in Samaria. I can't remember where the other one was. But he built these two golden calves, and they were worshiping these idols from the very get-go. There was not one king that followed the Lord, not one. Though there were many prophets up there that the Lord had sent, but they continued in their way, the way that they were when they were young. They continued in that same way. It's kind of like lost ones who just continue in the way. From their birth, they're brought up one way, they just continue in that same way. Kind of like we would expect. And what does the Lord say? In verses 9 through 10, Yahya, he's going to deliver Aholiah into their hand. Verse 9 says, wherefore I have delivered her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians, upon whom she doted. These discovered her nakedness. They took her sons and her daughters and slew her with the sword, and she became famous among women, for they had executed judgment upon her. So to thus she was given in the hand of her loving ones, the lovers, in the hand of the sons of Asher, whom she lusted upon. They uncovered her nakedness. That's intensive, that word is, uncover. Her sons and her daughters they took, and with her by the sword they killed. Then she existed a name to the women, the idea of becoming famous, a byword, a proverb, in a sense, and judgments they did in her. So you've heard the stories about people's pets killing the owner. That happens. I mean, some people are crazy enough to have snakes as pets, like boa constrictors. I don't understand that. Or even dogs and other things killed their owners. but pet sins do the same thing. They do the same thing. It's interesting how these same things are played out today. People, they fall in love and they get together, they hook up, and then they hate each other. The person that they love so much is now their greatest enemy. The people being lewd, and those very people are the ones become their enemy, maybe even in a very, very violent sense. But it happens, and it's interesting. It happened to Israel, not necessarily just physically, but they wanted something other than the Lord. They left the Lord. They didn't care about the Lord. The Lord was not their desire. They, in fact, desired Assyria. I think it was Rezin. Of course, he was in Judah. But it shows that same idea where, oh, I see this altar in up in Syria. And I make me an altar like the altar they have up there. I want to worship the gods that other people have. They looked out and they saw other people and they looked good. I mean, they were wearing blue, it says, talking about Samaria here, who they loved the Assyrians. They were wearing blue. They were captains, rulers, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding upon horses, okay? You know, you've heard of that where women just can't resist someone in uniform. At least that used to be the way, or at least they would say that. Maybe that was during World War II, so they could get people in uniform. I don't know. But you think, okay, these are captains. These are strong men. They're he-men. They are desirable in a physical relationship sense. Okay, sure. But take it that concept and just say these people, they loved the world. They loved the lifestyle. They loved what they had. They loved what they did. They loved all of that. We want to be like the Assyrians, the mighty people. I mean, they were the mighty people. They were dominating at the time before they were they took over Israel shortly after they fell. But so they looked out there and they said, boy, look what they have. I want that. I want that. So now he turns his attention because he judged. He judged Samaria. He judged the northern tribes. By who? By the people that they loved. by their suitors. Assyria came and took her away and judged her. And then you have in verses 11 through 35, Aholibah. And he talks about her debauchery in verses 11 through 21. He says, and when her sister Aholibah saw this, she was more corrupt in her inordinate love than she, and in her whoredoms more than her sister in her whoredoms. She doted upon the Assyrians, her neighbors, captains and rulers, clothed most gorgeously, horsemen riding upon horses, all of them desirable young men. Then I saw that she was defiled, that they took both one way, and that she increased her whoredoms. For when she saw men portrayed upon the wall, the images of the Chaldeans portrayed with vermilion, girded with girdles upon their loins, exceeding in dyed attire upon their heads, all of them princes to look to, after the manner of the Babylonians of Chaldea, the land of their nativity. And as soon as she saw them with her eyes, she doted upon them and sent messengers unto them into Chaldea. So I'll stop right there. So she was more corrupt than her sister, Samaria. Literally, then Aholibah saw her sister. Then she caused to corrupt in her lust, more than her, and her fornications more than the fornications of her sister. And we know the truth that it's not uncommon for the younger generation to go even farther than the other. I know they're sisters, but that's even true too. I mean, you have, they learn from the older siblings, and the siblings went and did this, and they're right behind them, and they might even go even further. But here, she did. And talks about the debauchery with the Assyrians, Asher, in verses 12. Unto the sons of Asher she lusted. It's that idea of doting. She lusted, desired after. That it's a wicked kind of lusting. Talks about governors, these prefects, these rulers. One's near. Okay, Assyria is not as far away. They're just more north up here. At least they were at the time. But Babylon was way over there. So I think he's making that distinction. But these governors, these prefects, one's near. The ones clothed of completeness. That's the idea. Horsemen riding on horses. Young men of desire, the entirety of them. So again, it's kind of a similar description of these Assyrians. And boy, yeah. There was much to be desired. Like, wow, I really like that. And so that's what they wanted. And so that's what they went after. So he's using language that talks about physical acts, but it's based upon the heart, the affections. And that's what we want to emphasize here is the affections. Where is your affections? Kind of like these women who in the early stages of their life were a certain way and were all kind of born a certain way with problems and desires that aren't right. Maybe it's the desire for distinction. People to see you. People, you know, I want respect or I want this or I want that or a desire for stuff, a desire for status, a desire for influence. There can be so many desires and you think, wow, look at that person. He has that. That's what I want. And so you can say, well, it's not wrong because I want to use it for the Lord. But you can transfer your affection from wanting the Lord to, ooh, I want what these people have. I want what they have. Oh, look at that. Look at the ministry that they have. I want that. Look how they respect that person. Oh, I want that. I speak this from me, because sometimes I can feel that I can get my eyes on other things and say, I want what everybody else has. Why don't I have what everybody else has? I want it. You know, I deserve what everybody else has. You can feel that way. There's just things. It's like, where does that come from? You think, why do I want all that? Why do I want this or that or the other thing? You realize, oh, wretched man that I am, it's built into me. How do I change what I want? How do I change my affections? They didn't worry about that. They had a desire and said, wow, we want that. They go after that. And so he talks about the debauchery with the Assyrians, but then you have the debauchery with the Chaldeans going a step further. Verse 13 begins that, where it says, then I saw that she was defiled, that they took both one way. Then I saw, because she defiled herself, one way exists to the two of them, meaning they both went the same direction, both sisters. But it says this, then she caused to add unto her fornications. Then she saw men. This is interesting. You see that in verse 14. It says, for when she saw men, that word men, there are different words for men. When the Lord says, son of man, prophesy, he's using Adam, general word for human. Okay. There's another word, ish, just means like an individual. Then there's a gever, which is a mighty man. And you see that in scripture, like the steps of a good man. Good's not in the scripture. It's not in the actual text. But it's understood because it's the steps of a gever, a mighty man. How is he mighty? It's only because he is in design with walking with the Lord. There's another word, enosh. And that's this word. It's man in his weakness. Sometimes you can read in scripture and it sounds like God did something to a man. Like, why did he do that? But the word is enosh, meaning man in his weakness, meaning man not following the Lord exactly. But that's this word here, enosh. She saw men of carvings upon the wall, or sketched or drawn upon the wall, images of Chaldeans being carved in. Now, it uses the word vermilion, which I'm not familiar with that English word, vermilion. but the idea is this red pigment used for paint. Okay, red pigment used for paint. She saw them on the wall. By the way, very interesting. You look at ruins and you think, it's kind of drab. You know, they lived in these kind of just drab places. But they have found, maybe even in, what is the town with the mountain? Pompeii that exploded. It is Pompeii. Pompeii is a city. They found there preserved some of that, some of their they're painting their walls and things, and it very colorful, very colorful. But she here, she saw on the wall, she saw these things, saw the images of the Chaldeans, saw them carved with this red pigment, and it's just the idea I believe is here, this gloriousness, girded with literally a waistcloth in the loins of them. Okay, so they had their sash, perhaps. The appearance of, let's see, it says in verse 15, exceeding in dyed attire upon their heads. So, girls upon their loins, exceeding in dyed attire upon their heads, all of them princes to look to. So, yes, talks about that, the dyed attire upon their heads, their turbans, perhaps. The appearance of, literally, it uses the word third, as if he's like third in position. In among many, among the rulers, it's a prince here. The entirety of them are like these princes, like the third level tier person in the whole kingdom. The likeness of the sons of Babel of Chaldea, the land of their kindred. So she sees this on the wall. You think, well, it would have been better if she didn't see it on the wall, right? Got to cover up the wall so she doesn't see it. She was opened to more things. It's like, oh, wow, look at this and look at that. There are more things out there that you could desire. And sheltering helps. Sheltering does help, doesn't it? Yes, it does. We ought to protect our children from things. But it doesn't fix the root problem. And if you don't fix the root problem, one day they're not going to be sheltered anymore. And then they're just going to get whatever they can. And yeah, that's what I want more of it. And so the root problem here was the same problem as her sister, but it wasn't fixed. And so you find more things and you just want to go after more things. You have to be careful. I put myself in this and you say, how often do I fix my eyes upon other things? And it's a slippery slope. It's a deceitful thing. Your heart is deceitful, isn't it? Because you can think, well, I just want to serve the Lord. You think that in your mind, but your affections want something else, and you don't see it readily. It's a wonderful thing, though, when the Lord shows that to you. You say, you know, the Lord cares, and the Lord is working in my life because he's showing me that my affections weren't where I thought they might have been. I didn't really want the Lord. I wanted this over here or that over there. So we could do that. We could forget our first love, as it talks about in Romans, Revelations. It says, then she lusted upon them to the sight of her eyes. So she saw them and she desired them. She lusted after them. I want that. Then she sent messengers unto them in Chaldea. Then they came unto her, the sons of Babel, to a couch or a bed of belovedness. It's that the dode where you get the word David. David means beloved, and that's the same root here. Here, verse 17, and the Babylonians came to her in the bed of love, and they defiled her with their whoredom, and she was polluted with them, and her mind was alienated from them, which is interesting. She was defiled in them, then her soul, that's translated mind, but literally her psuche, nephesh, her nephesh, her soul, was alienated from them. That's interesting. Then she uncovered her fornications. Then she uncovered her nakedness. But you think about that, her soul alienated from them. It sounds a lot like Amnon. You remember that story with Amnon? Oh, he was so sick with his love for Tamar. And then afterwards, he hated her. And the hatred which he had towards her was greater than the love. It shows you that emotion is not to be trusted. It's not to be trusted. We can't follow our desires because they change. They can change from righteousness to unrighteousness, to more unrighteousness. Almost as quick as a thought, right? I mean, your emotions change just like that. But the truth never changes. And we have to constantly keep the actual criteria before us, the actual thing before us. Because I can feel like, well, I haven't felt this way in a long time, but when I was younger, you feel like, am I saved? You worry about that. Am I saved? I don't feel saved. And then I had to come to a place where I said, well, the scripture says this. Okay. And then I just said, those feelings don't matter. They don't matter because this is what the Lord said. Even if I were to feel that way, it wouldn't matter because, well, I just say this is what God said. And there are so many things like that. And we struggle sometimes with that feeling unsurety of this or that or our position. And largely it's because we don't know the truth. We don't know the criteria or we don't have it in front of us so that we don't remember what the Lord actually said. When I'm tempted to say this or think this, I have to say, no, that's not true. That's not true. Tell myself what is true. Sometimes the kids, they'll say things and I'll say, that's not true. They say things that aren't true. Well, nobody, I can't have any fun. No, I never can do this. You know, that's not true. It's a lie. That's a lie. And so you've got to be careful. Catch yourself when you're saying something and it's a lie, even to yourself. Call it out and say, no, no. Well, alienation here from the mind of the Lord. You see that in verse 18. So she discovered her whoredoms and discovered her nakedness. Then my mind was alienated from her, like as my mind was alienated from her sister. The same word there for soul. Then my soul was alienated from upon her, as which my soul alienated from upon her sister. Which is interesting. Wow. So God's soul, that's the word he uses, alienated from her. And then in verses 19 through 21, she returns, I guess you could say return, to the same lewdness of her youth. She never departed from it. Verse 19, yet she multiplied her whoredoms in calling to remembrance the days of her youth, wherein she had played the harlot in the land of Egypt. For she doted upon their paramours, whose flesh is as the flesh of asses, and whose issue is like the issue of horses. Thus thou callest to remembrance the lewdness of thy youth, in bruising thy teats by the Egyptians for the paps of thy youth. So, and this is graphic here, but I think you can understand what they're talking about. Then she caused to increase her fornications to remembering of the days of her youth, which she fornicated in the land of Egypt. Then she lusted upon there, and it uses the word paramours. I think I said that correct. Paramours, old-fashioned word. the lexicons would give the alternate another word, synonymous, would be concubines, would be the idea. So you have first the Babylonian, well, you have the Egyptians, then you have the Assyrians, then you have the Babylonians, and then it says now it's those who the Babylonians were involved with. That's who she lusted after. And it says this, which flesh of a male ass is the idea. It's a male ass exists, their flesh. Okay. And the issue of horses exists, the issue of them, which is graphic. But he talks about, and again, we'll get to this part in a minute. I think it's symbolic of how deprived she had become. At first, she desires the magnificent, the glorious. Oh, you see him on the wall, like, oh, wow, I like that. And then it got down to, you can see how deprived she had become. At first, desiring the magnificent, then ended with the flesh like asses kind of flesh. And that's the way it works. Destruction always works that way, down, down. And that's the way sin works. They show you the nice, shining, oh, look at this. It's gorgeous. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. It's what you want. But they don't show you. They don't show you the vomit. They don't show you, you know, everything. They don't show you what it leads. As Proverbs 7 talks about, steps lead to hell. But it's not even just in this particular way. It's in all of these ways because sin is corruptive. In verses 22 through 35, and we won't go through all of this, or if we do, just in passing, and we'll come back to it. But Yehiah's deliverance into their hand delivers her into the hand of these Babylonians. He's going to bring them against her on every side. Verse 22, therefore, O Aholibah, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will raise up thy lovers against thee, from whom thy mind is alienated, and I will bring them against thee on every side, the Babylonians and all the Chaldeans, Pekod and Shoah, and Koah, and all the Assyrians with them, all of them desirable young men, captains and rulers, great lords and renowned, all of them riding upon horses. And they shall come against thee with chariots, wagons, and wheels, and with an assembly of people, which shall set against thee buckler and shield, and helmet round about. And I will set judgment before them, and they shall judge thee according to their judgments. And I will set my jealousy against thee, and they shall deal furiously with thee. They shall take away thy nose and thine ears, and thy remnant shall fall by the sword. They shall take thy sons and thy daughters, and thy residue shall be devoured by the fire. They shall also strip thee out of thy clothes and take away thy fair jewels. Thus will I make thy lewdness to cease from thee and thy whoredom brought from the land of Egypt, so that thou shalt not lift up thine eyes unto them, nor remember Egypt any more. So the Lord is going to return, and this is a theme. The Lord is giving them after their ways. He's giving them what they wanted. Who is going to do this to them? Their lovers, the Babylonians, just like it happened to the Assyrians. The Assyrians will do it to you. God doesn't have to do anything. He could just let the world and Satan and your own flesh have its way, and it'll destroy you. It'll destroy you. Because it's corrupt, and it will corrupt you. It'll defile you. And that's what he does. After their ways, he gave them. So he'll bring them against her on every side. To thus, Aholibah, thus said my Lord Yahya, behold me, causing to awake your lovers upon you, who your soul alienated from them. That happens a lot, where you have lovers, and then all of a sudden, well, I just don't love her anymore, and now you guys are the worst enemies. And people, domestic violence, I mean, what are you talking about? Why? Nobody starts off that way, right? Hating each other. Well, why don't we get together? We hate each other. No, they thought they loved each other, right? Then I caused to bring them upon you from round about. So he's bringing them about. The sons of Babel and the entirety of the Chaldeans. He lists these other nations, Pekod and Shoah and Koah. These are, my understanding is, different cities, states, or different regions inside of the Babylonian Empire. And perhaps we'll look more at that next time. But the entirety of the sons of Asher with them, the Assyrians, the young men of delight, desirable young men, governors and prefects, the entirety of them, those princes or those third ones. And the ones being called, literally, the renowned, they had a name, riding on of horses, the entirety of them. And they came upon you. Talks about these chariots and the wheel and the assembly of peoples and the shield and buckler and helmet. And he will set his jealousy against her. Then I will give my zeal in you. Then I will make you in them also. Verse 25 says, I will set my jealousy against thee, and thou shalt deal furiously. They shall deal furiously with thee, and they shall take away thy nose and thine ears, and thy remnant shall fall by the sword. They shall take thy sons and thy daughters, and thy residue shall be devoured by fire. We'll stop there with that. But you can see the end of it. Nobody wants that. I don't want that. But the beginning looks pretty attractive. Yeah, of course I want this. I want it. It looks good. That's what I want. Everything that leads away from God is corrupt, destructive, and it'll leave you wanting. It will not satisfy. You can see she was never satisfied. Went from one to another to another. And but it's the same, not just in that sense, but in every sense. Your affections, I mean, there are people who truly think they love the Lord, but their affections aren't on the Lord. They're on other things. There are pastors who think, oh, I'm just a servant of the Lord, but they love the preeminence, right? Or they love this or that. There are people who think, well, I love the Lord. I do all of these things for the Lord, but their affection is not for the Lord. Do you want the Lord? Is your affection for the Lord? Anything else would be committing fornication, right? And how deceitful our hearts are. This is a deeper level because, you know, you can be over here and you think everything's good. I'm doing all the right things. But really, go down another layer. Is your heart right? Does it truly love the Lord? Is your affections where they should be? Do you struggle with that at all? I tell you, I struggle sometimes with my affections being where they should be, wanting the Lord himself. We've got to be careful. We see the destructiveness of it. We have all the information. The question is, what are you going to do with it? We've got to evaluate ourselves and say, Lord, help me. Because can't do it on our own. It's part of you. Your affections are. It's like, killing yourself. And no doubt that's the illustration he gives us, particularly even in Romans. Die to the flesh. Dear Lord, It can be difficult. We want to have the right affections. Sometimes our own affections are mingled with our at least trying to have affections for you, but sometimes it's hard. We struggle wanting the right things. And I say this for all of us to hear, but I pray that you would help us to love you supremely and only, and that love would grow and that we'd prosper in it. And we want to be successful. We want to have the joy and the prosperity, and help us not to be impatient and look other places for it. It's in you, and we know it. Help us, we pray. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.